Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, we're entering into a new chapter. We're in this section of Romans that is talking about our sanctification and our security. This section that we are going to deal with today and the week following and another service after that is a section that is one that has caused some controversy. You say, why? Because it's kind of hard to interpret what in the situation the Apostle Paul's exactly talking about. And the illustration even this morning that we're going to look at has confused some scholars as to what's going on. But we're going to just simply read six verses this morning from the beginning of chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And it says this, verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So we look forward to just simply understanding how our life has been freed by what God has done for us. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7 again. Do want to remind you that at the end of the service, when we get done here, we'll go immediately into the Lord's Supper after the sermon this morning. So if you've not gotten your stuff yet, don't worry about that. We will give you a chance to get that afterwards, but we are going to remember what the Lord's done at the end here. Back when I was about 7 years old, I ended up going to Camp Joy, and I had been to Camp Joy a number of times, and so there are activities that I had already done, like going down the super slide or getting stuck in seaweed in the lake or, you know, those type of things, or shooting arrows at some target somewhere. And so one afternoon I decided that my friend and I would go and do something different. We would go cliff climbing. He said, "Are there any cliffs at camp?" Well, in a seven-year-old's mind, there was. If you've ever been to the camp, there's their office as you drive in there, and behind it, there's this hill. And there's an easy route to take over from the guys' dorms or cabin area over to the other side of camp, but we decided we were going to take the cliff side. And that side there is basically straight up, but it's all sand. And so we took on the adventure of getting as far up that hill as we could, grabbing onto roots and rocks, and eventually sliding down and attempting to go back up again and back down again and back up again and back down again. And we covered the same ground over and over and over again. But for us, it was great fun, the near-death experiences that we had and whatever else that we had there. It was neat, but it felt like, and really, if we thought about it, we weren't doing anything. We were just covering the same thing over and over and over again. You say, what does that have to do with Romans chapter 7? Well, it has to deal with the whole fact of what it sometimes feels like when you deal with the Apostle Paul. You feel like that you've covered some ground, and then all of a sudden he seemingly comes back again to something. And you feel like you've gained some territory and ground, and then all of a sudden he comes back to something that he's mentioned previously and covers that again. And as you go through the book of Romans, there is a lot of that that goes on. For us, it's been a little bit since we were together, and just want to remind you that the basic structure of Romans as we have it alliterated is simply this. It starts off with the idea of sin, that all are under sin and that all are under and worthy of judgment from God. But you get to Romans 3 and verse 21 and we're introduced to salvation. Salvation not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And you have chapters 3 and 4 that deal with salvation. And then you get to chapter 5, and there's some more explanation about salvation, but there are items that are mentioned in 5 about salvation that suddenly, when we get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, are repeated over and over again about sanctification, this process of living out the salvation that we have and being secure in the fact that we are saved. And in this section, it is that the Apostle Paul keeps going back, and sometimes his questions sound like he's saying the same thing. You have later on in chapters 9 through 11 that God is sovereign, that he can accomplish what he needs to, and then ultimately in the end is service. But you look at chapter 6, and we have these questions that the Apostle Paul asks in regards to what does it mean to be sanctified? Now that I'm saved, how should I live out my life? And that first question that you have in verse 1 is this. When I find out that I have abounding grace in my salvation, that God's grace is more than my sins, chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The idea is, should I just keep sinning? Because then I can prove that God saves really, really bad persons like me, or people like me. And they save, that God can do that. And so if I continue in sin, one day when I stand before God, people will go, look at the grace of God in saving that individual. And Paul's immediate response is this, is God forbid. May that never be. Let's not go down that line of reasoning. In fact, what he then begins to deal with is the fact that we need to understand that when we were saved, we died with Christ to sin. And we need to know that and then reckon it to our account that this is really true about us and then just do what God says. We need to obey and yield to do that. Well, then you have that second question that we looked at last time, and it's this. What then shall we sin because we are under, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? See, here's this question that, okay, if we're not under the law, does it really matter if I commit one sin? You know, what the law does is it points out what sin is and tells us exactly what the breaking of the law is. Well, this person suggests the fact, if we're not under the law, is it okay to sin once? And the answer, once again, from the Apostle Paul at the end of verse 15 is this, God forbid. Don't go down that line of reasoning. And you say, well, why is that? Well, we're to understand that we have been individuals who have been freed from sin, and that for you to live a life under the law is that you are going to find out that it's going to be something that brings you the wages of, well, what sin is, death. An individual who's still living like they're under the law is going to find frustration, but the person who realizes that they have been freed in Christ, they understand that they have life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a freedom in not being under the law, but it's not a freedom that I get to sin. It's just that you're free. You don't have those things that you would have had in the old life. And so then you get to chapter 7, and the Apostle Paul starts talking about the law again. And you're kind of like, we've already talked about the law once, and we've talked about it again, and we're talking about it again. So why is the Apostle Paul suddenly in this chapter dealing with the law again? And what he's dealing with is something that he stated way, 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 way back in Romans chapter 5. For you to understand why the Apostle Paul starts into Romans chapter 7, verse 1, is a statement that he made back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. He's talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam being Adam, the second Adam being Christ. But in verse 14 he says this, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Not as the offense, but also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many." Really, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned. You say, why does death reign? Because sin reigns in our life. And the Apostle Paul is going to then talk about that we're no longer under the reign of something. We've been freed from it because it's died. He is trying to help people understand that the law that pointed out sin is something that does not have power over a believer anymore, does not have the right to rule over them. As one has said, the law has never provided righteousness for men, nor is it able to produce holiness in men. So lest justified men deliberately or unconsciously follow this perilous path, the argument of chapter 7 has introduced the discussion. You go, why? Because what the Apostle Paul is going to suggest is that there's certain people that once they're saved, they're going to say this, I need to follow the law. How am I going to be pleasing to God and do the things that He wants me to do? Well, I've got to have law. I've got to have these sets of rules that tell me what I'm supposed to do, and that if I just have those things, I'll be pleasing to God if I get these rules lined up and get them all set. Now, it's going to take us 3 weeks to go through this passage, but that's the argument. Someone says, I live the sanctified life now by following a set of rules, law, and that's going to be pleasing to God. And the Apostle Paul starts here and goes, no, you are dead. Death reigned over you at a time, but you died, and now it no longer has power over you. The law, the sin, none of those things do. And so when the Apostle Paul starts here in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says this, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. A question here, and this is one that the scholars look at this, they go, well, what law is he referring to? For many, you'd say, well, he's speaking to Jews, because the Jews had the law. They were able to, at Mount Sinai as a nation, see and hear the effects of God. This cloud that rested on Mount Sinai with the lightnings and the thunderings and the horns and the sounds and all these things that came out of it. And then God spoke out of this. And eventually He gives the nation His law. Dramatic display there. And for Jews, they would say, God in His power gave us the law. For them, they would say that the Old Testament law was extremely important. I mean, what do you have here? One has said this, so how do you say to people who do not care about the law that the law is important? Or how, or harder yet, how do you tell them that they must be freed from the law in order to live their life out in righteousness when they're already acting as if they're free from it, but in a wrong way? And so what he's saying is this, you as Jews understood the law, but there were some of you as Gentiles that you didn't live under the law. You didn't understand it. And for you, you're free from the law. And then some of you as Jews are going, well, I'm free from the law too, but this law was of God. It was given to us by God. Is it something that we're supposed to completely ignore? For the Jew, it was that there was a problem about being justified by God without the law. Does this make the law worthless? The Apostle Paul is going to argue in this chapter that the law was not something that was bad or evil or wrong. He's not saying that when you got saved, you were free from the law because the law was really bad. What he's going to describe is simply this as you get further in the chapter is, no, it wasn't the law that was bad. It was us. We were the problem. Our flesh was the problem. And so you had some Jews that came to this law and are saying, well, if you're telling us we're free from the law must have been bad. It's something that's horrible. It was come up with by God. And that would be a problem. But second, though the law was good, some of these Jews realized that it was an overwhelming burden to them. When they were living their life as a Jew and they were following the law and they were seeing this as something good, they viewed it, and it's described this way by the Lord and by Peter and by others, that it was a yoke, heavy to be borne. And this is why when Jesus calls upon people, he calls them to come and follow after Him and to take His yoke upon them. And you say, well, what is His yoke like? He is, well, meek and gentle and lowly, not like the law, which was heavy. And he was a master that was not heavy like the law. So for the Jew, they come to this Old Testament law and they're kind of going, okay, this law that we had, was it a bad thing or was it a good thing? Is it a good thing that we're now freed from it, or are we really free from this? But you say, well, did the Gentiles have a law? And the answer is the Gentiles had a law too. It wasn't the Old Testament law given to them, written in stone, tablets, and the Ten Commandments. No, as we read in Romans chapter 2, these individuals had law written in their heart. Their conscience would tell them whether they were doing right or wrong, and it would accuse them or excuse them as they lived out their life. And you could say, well, did Gentiles really have a law? And one has said, yeah, you can understand it by this. These Gentiles in their past, even though they didn't have a written law, they would show that they had a law written in their heart. You say, well, what was that? Well, they would be proud of their achievements. They would actually be critical of others. You're going, well, how could they be critical of others? Because they have a sense of what's right and wrong in their own soul. They would be reluctant to admit their own failures, and they would suffer depression and discouragement and defeat when they failed to live up to what was right according to their own conscience and their own soul. And so is this, as the Apostle Paul starts up going, are we talking about Old Testament law? Are we talking about the law that's written in individuals' hearts that he's saying that we are no longer attached to? And the answer is yes, both. Gentiles were under law, Jews were under the law, and for them, this illustration is given that suddenly is the thing that's really hard for commentators to deal with, that the Apostle Paul gives an illustration about what the law is like. I mean, mankind is under the dominion of sin all of their life, from birth to death. But do people still, or are they under the dominion of the law once they get saved? And the Apostle Paul says, well, let me give you an illustration. The illustration of this is marriage. Here you have an individual, a husband and wife, who are married, and that marriage vow is to be a lifetime commitment. This is why you have in the ceremony the vows that are exchanged. You go, well, what is that for? Why do we have it? And some take it so casually now. But it's a commitment for life. And so a marriage is intended to be a lifelong commitment. The problem is that sometimes individuals step outside the bounds of that and you say, well, what happens then? Well, they've committed adultery. And they can't have a relationship with somebody else. Why? Because they're supposed to be in a relationship, the husband and wife, towards one another. You say, well, what's the thing that can end a relationship like that and it be okay for that relationship to end? It's this: death. If there's a death in a marriage relationship, that person that is still alive is now freed from that other person and has the right to marry, and it's not adultery, and it's not those type of things that you might say about that, but it is now a freedom given to that person because they're no longer in, and the terms here are subjection, but the idea is a connection, relationship, a promised agreement between each other, that no longer exists. It ended with death. And Paul, as he describes this, this event, is in verse 2, he says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law. I mean, it's kind of what is described there, but the agreement, the covenant that's been made with her husband. So verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she has been called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. You say, well, why does Paul use this illustration? Well, he's going to describe our relationship as like being married to the law. And that the illustration is that when somebody dies in that relationship no longer exists. Now, the problem is that once you start talking about this illustration and try and apply it exactly the way that the Apostle Paul says, because he's going to say that we died, so we no longer have a responsibility to the law. You would kind of think the reverse of this. You'd say, well, the law died, and we no longer have a relationship to it. But the understanding is, we died in Christ. And when we died in Christ, we died to our relationship to the law, because our penalty was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. He took that penalty upon him that we would broke those laws. We trespassed them time and time again. The wages for that was death. He paid for that, and our boundness or our connection with the law was broken as the result of our death. We are no longer under obligation to have any connection to the law. It is, we might say, dead to us, and we're dead to it. And so for the illustration, the Apostle Paul is just simply once again going back to this fact in Romans chapter 6 that we died in Christ to sin. You no longer have to sin. Now he's saying is when you died in Christ, you died to the law, you are not under obligation to follow it. Now I will say as a side note, you say, well, now that I'm saved, I don't have to follow the law? Well, that goes back to what Apostle Paul has already dealt with. He's saying, that doesn't mean I get to sin all I want. But there is an emphasis of some individuals when they get saved, I've got to follow the rules. It's about the rules, the law. And if I just keep these things as my focus, then I will actually do those things that I'm supposed to be doing in my now sanctified, saved Christian life. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, your relationship to the law is completely different because you're dead to it. You're not under obligation to follow the law. I mean, when this happens, the new relationship with Christ, as you see this, for the believer, that suddenly you realize it's not me about me following the law. Look at how it describes this in verse 4. Wherefore? Okay, that wherefore is going back to the illustration. Husband dies, wife's no longer under obligation. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, what the difference is now is that I'm not in a relationship with the law, trying to follow that law. I'm now in a relationship, and it says here, married to another. I'm in a relationship with God. Before I was saved, I didn't have a relationship with God. My sins, my iniquities, as Isaiah talks about it, separated me from my God. I couldn't have fellowship with him. I didn't have a relationship with him. You go, why? Because I had put the distance between him and me. But when it comes to salvation, it's no longer that I am tied to the law, bound to follow it, and bound to its judgment because I haven't followed it. Now it's this. I am married to another. I'm married to God. I'm in relationship with him. That makes all the difference in how I live out my life. See, now I'm not looking at my life as something where I am trying to follow a set of rules in order to be pleasing to God, in order to earn my salvation. No, now it's this, that I have a relationship with somebody, fellowship with them, and I do things out of love, out of that relationship, that bound, to be pleasing to them in the sense of not that I'm trying to earn salvation, but there's a love and affection and emotion there where I'm realizing what I've gotten from God and what he's given to me in Jesus Christ. There's a relationship where I'm going to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's not because I am simply going, I got to follow these rules. No, it's going, I want to do things that are delightful to that person. Out of a heart of thanks to that person. Out of joy in the relationship. And you kind of get this, hopefully, and you understand this in the marriage relationship. This is the type of thing that goes on. You know, a marriage relationship that is based on rules alone. You know, if you want to make me happy, you will do this, 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 and this. And so you're going, okay, I'm going to follow these rules. And you're kind of going, that doesn't make a very good relationship. But when an individual is in a relationship and they realize there's certain things that really make that person happy, that brings them delight, there's certain things that they don't like, it's not an obligation to do those things. It's a delight to do those things. You know, in our household, I have learned this, that there are certain things that I will not give to my wife. You go, what's that? One of them is this. And hopefully I'm correct on this. After 26 years, I've got this figured out. I'm not going to give her a vanilla-scented candle. Now, I don't view that as law, that, you know, I've got to follow this and this. No, I just go, I know she doesn't like it. It gives her a headache. You know, it's not that vanilla is bad. She likes vanilla ice cream and things like that. But it's the vanilla-scented candle. And so for me, I'm going, if I love my wife, I'm not going to give that to her. And it's not an obligation or a regulation. It's part of the relationship. So it is when a person realizes that they are no longer under the law, but in a relationship with God, that they now start living their life doing those things that they know bring delight and avoiding those things that don't bring delight or bring delight to God. You say, well, how do I understand some of those things? The law does help with this. You realize that the law wasn't all about the fact that God was giving out regulations to people. No, what the law did when God was giving it was just simply saying, here's what my character's like. You claim you want to be my people. Well, here's what I'm like. And here's what I'm not like. A person goes, okay, well, you know, I'm a follower of God. I'm one of his children, and he's got these things laid out here that he just says, this is what my character's like. And you're going, well, I want to be more like him, and okay. There's certain things that I will put off and certain things that I'll put on. There's not the weight of obligation. But as you read through this, there's a new reality about the law. There's a fruitful union you now have. You know, as you come to marriage, you hope that eventually there'll be children and grandchildren and the like. That's kind of the desire of it. In verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, as believers, we're delivered from the law, being dead wherewith we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There is the ability not to bring forth fruit that causes me to pay the wages of sin, but I now have the opportunity to bring forth fruit that is pleasing to God. I can do this. And for us to introduce the fact, and it is this exciting statement in verse 6, you ought to underline the first two words that are there, but now. Okay, you were under the law and you just kind of did things by obligation and rules. But now, you've got this relationship with God and you can do things pleasing in His sight and you have the ability to do this because there is a newness of life that you have and you have the Spirit of God, which is going to be the emphasis of Romans chapter 8. You have the Spirit of God, which is helping you to do those things that you ought to do and reminding of you of the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. Romans 8 is going to talk about the fact that we call God Abba, Father. We have the ability as a child to call upon Him because He is our Father and we have relationship with it. And the Spirit reminds us of that. And even this, where there are times where we don't know what to do, we don't know what we should pray for. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit steps in at times and makes intercession for us. in times that we don't know how to communicate with our Heavenly Father. There is a newness to the relationship. But if you're going to continue to live under the law, you're going to find yourself in very much a difficult situation. See, what Paul brings up here is a term that is going to eventually be something that we're going to talk a lot about in verse number 5, and it's this phrase, when we were in the flesh. There are several ways, and I want you to understand how the Apostle Paul is going to use it in our passage here in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, because when you see that word flesh in the Scripture, it can be used in three different ways. And the first way is probably the most obvious way, is that we are made up of flesh and bone. And this is the way the Lord described to his disciples as he came back as a resurrected individual and was there in his body. He said this, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And so sometimes you see that word flesh, it's referring to the body that we have here. But on other occasions, you'll find that flesh will sometimes refer to the central part of our nature. As a saved individual, when you got saved, there is still that sinful part of your being that did not get eradicated at salvation, but one day when you enter into heaven, it's taken care of. We still have a fleshly nature in us. And sometimes as you read in such passages as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, it talks about this, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, that they're contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There is this battle that we're even going to see a little bit of the struggle of in Romans chapter 7, where you've got your old sinful nature still a part of your life, even though you've got a new life, and you're going to be frustrated. There's going to feel like there's a battle going on in you as you try and do what's right. You go, where does that come from? It comes from the flesh nature I still have in me. I still have it. But you can also see in another passage that sometimes flesh can refer to all of mankind. The Apostle Peter talks about this, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away." So he can talk about sometimes all of flesh. He's just talking about humanity. The question is, in this passage, what is the flesh that he's talking about? And in this passage, I would say that it's used in a fourth way. And it's describing this. It means simply this, to talk about a person who is unsaved. Okay, not saved. They're just unsaved. You say, where do you get that from? Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9 is going to have this statement about what it was like before I got saved, and it's going to be describing the flesh. That's the term it's going to be used. But then you're going to have the spirit. Now that you're saved, you have the spirit. So I believe here when it's talking about the flesh in this passage, it's going to be talking about my old life before I was saved, my flesh as an unsaved person. And so what you find in that flesh, he's going to make the statement that when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members with fruit unto death. You find this statement that, you find the statement there that I can try and make my flesh obey, but by putting in a law, but when you found as an unsaved person, and you do sometimes as an unsaved person, when you bring about the law, what does it do? Okay, the law didn't do anything for you when you were unsaved. Why? Because when you have law, it irritates you. Let me give you an illustration. I'll give you two. I'll even give you one next week, too, about this, how it works out. But have you ever been in here, and we had this up periodically in the building here recently, but you go through the building and it says this, "Don't touch fresh paint." Now, normally you would not want to touch wet paint. You're like, why? Well, I can get in my clothes, get on my fingers, and whatever else. But there's that statement there. Don't touch the paint. And that immediately raises something up in our own soul. And we go, I want to touch that paint. Not that it's going to give us anything. It's not going to give us value or anything like that. But when you bring in the law as an unsaved person, and even as a saved person, it makes you so irritated. You want to sin. You know, it says, don't walk on the grass. And you're just like, I went to a university that had that as a rule. Don't walk on the grass. There are certain occasions where you could walk on the grass. But, you know, there was always that occasion where you're walking down the sidewalk and you would just reach out and touch the grass and keep walking. You go, well, why did they have the rule, don't touch the grass? Well, they realized that if they had students walking all over the place, that they would have grass that looked like it had been run down and stomped on and torn up, and they wanted the campus to look nice. So they said, walk on the sidewalks. But there is always that thing, you know, I'm walking on grass because they've told me not to, and I get to walk. You know, the sidewalk worked just well enough and helped you out. But there's always in your mind, I want to step on the grass, because the rule is don't step on the grass. So it is when you introduce the law to an unsaved person, there is this kind of thing that rises up in their soul, their flesh. And as a fleshly person, they just want to sin. It's almost an irritant to them. And what you're going to find is that the Apostle Paul is going to argue later on in this passage that if you're going to live by the law, you're going to find yourself really, really frustrated as a Christian. That you're trying to follow all sorts of rules and regulations. And as you read these things and you're going, well, here's another rule. Well, what does your flesh suddenly do? I would just like to break that once. It's the same argument that was given to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. And Satan says to Eve, hath God said? And you say, what was he meaning by that? Did God really say that you couldn't do that? And it's kind of saying, why can't you? And there is a rising up in the soul as you see these Adam and Eve there. They see that the tree is good to eat and beautiful to the eye and would probably make them wise, that they're going, well, why can't I do this? I want to do this. And they went ahead and ate of the fruit. It's the same battle we find throughout human history, when the law is there, whether saved, well, I would start with this, whether unsaved, you're just going, I want to sin. We just are rebels at heart, and we don't like laws and rules. And so when laws and rules are put down, they're made to be, as society says, they're made to be broken. So it is even as Christians, as you come to the relationship that we now have with God, and if we're viewing it as a set of laws and rules, our old flesh nature is going to rise up. Not that it's still going to anyways, but it's really going to rise up if we make it about the fact that I am following law. And so what the Apostle Paul is stating here, right from the start, you died to the law. When you got saved, it no longer has rule over you. You are not bound to it. But don't think that you've escaped having to do what's right, because you're in a new relationship. And because you're in a new relationship, there are certain things that you're going to do to be pleasing in that relationship and to make that relationship work. And it's not going to be hard, and it's not going to be difficult. It's going to be a delight for you. But then, as we will see as we go along, there is going to be more difficulty. I mean, the new life is not about following a set of rules. You will see that you will reject certain things and live out certain things, but to live that way and following the law is to live the old life. A believer is now living for a relationship with God, the opportunity to pray. You have provision and protection from God. A relationship. It's all part of this relationship. And as a result of that, there will be fruit that takes place. The old covenant, the old law was something that was exterior. It was something that was outside these rules being placed upon you. But now that you're saved, there is a working going on from the inside out. This new covenant, there is now the working of God from the inside out. And what you're going to see in a new believer and a believer who's been living for a long time is that there's going to be fruit that comes forth. If they're living by the Spirit, not by the law itself, but they're living by the Spirit and allowing God to do the work in them and the relationship is working out the way it should be, there will be fruit. And so following rules is not to be the emphasis of the Christian life, but living in the Spirit in a relationship with Jesus and God the Father is the way to live the Christian life. And so, you know, lest anyone, and I do want to say this, lest anybody says, pastor's preaching, don't do anything, don't follow any rules. No. But what I'm saying is this, you're now in a relationship. And those things that were encoded in the law now really don't bother you because you're, well, in a relationship. You're in love with the Father and He's in love with you and there's this relationship and bond that's there. It's not hard to you. It's not a heavy yoke upon you. No, it's a delight. And so let's not live out the Christian life in the sense of following a bunch of rules, though we do have things to protect ourselves from ourselves. We do put things in our life knowing that we struggle with certain sins and other people might not. But why do we put those in? Because we love God and we don't want to hurt that relationship that we have with Him. We don't want to interfere with that. So lest we say that and persons walk away from this and go, pastor's preaching antinomianism. No, let it not be. God forbid. Okay, that's not what Romans chapter 6 says, but what the Apostle Paul is saying. We can't live our life by just following rules. We're in a relationship, and we ought to live like we are. Lord, we thank You that Your Son saved us. Not just merely saved us to give us a spot, a place, a placeholder in heaven one day for us to be there. No, that we've been saved, freed from following rules to be pleasing in Your sight and eventually be judged by them. No, we're now saved to have fellowship with You and with Your Son. And that life eternal begins at that salvation point in our life, that real life, real living happens because we're now connected to You who is true life. And so, Lord, we pray that as we as individuals and many that are here in this room today have already confessed their faith in Jesus Christ and are Christians, may we not view following You as a set of rules and regulations that we have to keep the law and follow the law and it's burdensome to us. No, we now understand this relationship, that we can talk with You, that You communicate back with us, that there is a concern as a Father as You watch over us, that Your Spirit is with us, helping us in our relationship with You, and to help us in times where it's difficult, when sin bears down upon us or circumstances are about to crush us, that we know we have a relationship with You, and in all of that, we then see fruit come forth in our life. Sometimes that fruit is patient endurance that You're working into us. Sometimes it's praise that You want us to bring forth. Sometimes it's just the fact of reaching out and glorifying You in the presence of others, that You take us through some circumstances. But we pray that we would delight that we're no longer tied to the law, but we have a relationship to You. May that be our joy. In this we pray in the name of the Son. Amen.